I love the last line that we just sang, tell the world of the treasure you found. And that's what Wednesday night is about. If you think about it, this is a significant way to deal a blow to our enemy. We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and you remember the scene in Job 1 and Job 2 when Satan is telling God, you know, if you touch Job, if you take what he has, you take his wealth, you take his health, you take his reputation, he will curse you to your face. You know, Satan says similar things to the Lord about us. I can imagine him saying, you know, just introduce a pandemic to the world. Just take away their jobs. Take away their loved ones. See to it that they have to wear masks when they come to church. And they won't come. They won't praise you. They won't thank you. They won't tell others of you. And would you join me on Wednesday in exposing that lie and dealing a blow to him as we come to thank and praise God for the treasure we have found in Jesus Christ? It has never been more important for God's people to come together for worship as we have this morning. Thank you, worship team, another wonderful worship service, and for thanks. And so come Wednesday, as you reflect back on the year, be prepared to give God glory for what he has done in your life. And perhaps there is somebody that has been a special encouragement, a blessing to you, and you would like to make mention of that. But come on Wednesday at 7. All right, this is also the beginning of the Advent season. And for those of you who aren't familiar with that term, Advent is from a Latin term, Adventus, which was a translation of a Greek term, parousia, which simply means arrival or coming. It's celebrated over the course of 4 weeks all over the world across many Christian faith traditions. We celebrate the first coming of Christ, and we anticipate and prepare for the second coming of Christ. And so notice the Advent wreath before us. You can't see it, but there's gold within that which speaks of royalty. Jesus being the King of the Jews, and more than that, the King of Kings, before whom every knee will bow one day and every tongue will confess. The evergreens speak of everlasting life. The berries, the red blood of Christ that will be shed for the redemption of God's people. The circle of the wreath, God's unending love. And then you'll notice there are five total candles. There is what is called the prophet's candle, which symbolizes hope. The prophets of the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, waited for Messiah's arrival. Then the Bethlehem candle speaks of faith. Micah foretold that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of Messiah, also the birthplace of King David. The shepherd's candle represents joy. The angels announce the birth of Jesus. The shepherds joyfully receives the news that God sees and knows and loves people like them. And in that day, shepherds were considered kind of the low caste of society. There wasn't a lot of respect for them, although they were certainly needful and necessary. And that is the rose-colored candle. The angel's candle is peace. The angel announced that Jesus came to bring peace on earth, peace with God, and peace with each other. And then finally, in the middle, the white Christ candle speaks of light and purity, brought us out of a kingdom of darkness into his great light. It's washed us from our sin and guilt. So this time, Jason and Emily Best will come for our Advent reading, and we'll light the first candle.
Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
We're so delighted to have guests with us, so welcome to all of you who have come, to all of you who are joining us by live stream. Welcome to the service this morning. We so appreciate that you've made it a part of your Lord's Day to be a part of our service. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for a worship service that has drawn us right into your presence, that has drawn our hearts to you, to repentance, to surrender, to praise, to thanks, to hope, to a deepening of our faith, a refining of our faith. And Father, how our faith is strengthened and how our hope is deepened when we gather together. And Lord, how I pray that you continue to call your people together. Lord, we think of those who are recovering from surgery and illness, Lord, for Pastor John, who, Lord, has had a very successful surgery, but a very long and difficult road back. Continue to bring healing and encouragement to him. Lord, as we heard news of Jerry Crow this morning, how I pray that you'd have mercy on him as he's really battling, Lord. And I pray that he would sense your presence. And Lord, that he would soon turn the corner on this thing. That you continue to bless Carl and Elaine and as they recover. And for many others, Lord, who have tested positive or who are in quarantine or who are waiting for test results, Lord, thank you that you are absolutely sovereign over the microbial world. Everything in creation, Lord, is under your gaze and watch care, and you are working it together for good. May we rush to you, Lord, and not run from you. May we embrace the good work that you are doing. May this be a time of revival for the church, a time where, Father, even though we confess we're self-absorbed, we're stressed, Lord, we're uncertain. We don't feel well. We're tired. We have the treasure, though, of your Son and your Spirit and the promises of your Word. And I pray that you, by your grace, would help us to come out of ourselves and into a world so desperate for you, Lord, that we will love our neighbors well. We will love each other well. And Lord, we thank you for now this time in your word. Father, I thank you that the message is your word and not my own. That, Lord, my purpose is Christ's glory and not my own. And my confidence is the Spirit's power and not my own. And so, Lord, do your work in us and through us and for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beloved, turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 1. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament in a familiar passage. The theme of the next 4 weeks is God with us. And this morning I want to talk specifically about God with us in our helpless state. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, when you think about being in a helpless state, consider the nation of Israel. The Jews were a people longing for deliverance. And long gone were the golden years of King David's reign and the glory days of his son King Solomon. After Solomon's reign, his son Rehoboam reigned until, through the heeding of very foolish counsel, there was a civil war and the nation is divided. 10 tribes form the northern kingdom of what was called Israel, and 2 tribes form the southern kingdom called Judah. Now, despite some years, with godly kings, David and Solomon, when the northern kingdom was formed, they had one unfaithful king after another, until finally they were taken captive by Assyria in 722 BC, just as the prophets had warned. The southern kingdom of Judah, despite having some godly kings, in the end failed to learn from history, followed the footsteps of the northern kingdom, ignored her prophets, and she herself was taken captive in 586 BC. Babylon is eventually conquered by the Persian Empire. The Persians are eventually defeated by the Greeks, and the Greeks by the Roman Empire. The Jews had been conquered, occupied, and oppressed by one cruel nation after the other, still waiting for God's promised deliverer, their Messiah, to set them free and to establish justice and righteousness in the kingdom. But folks, hope was dark. The people cried out in lament, and the spirit of that lament is captured in one of our Christmas carols. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Now, you would admit there have been times in your life, there have been times in a church's life when we find ourselves in a helpless situation that tempts us to feel hopeless. And that is certainly true in the story surrounding the birth of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. So beginning in verse 18, in verses 18 and 19, I want you to see that there is a crisis pregnancy that is discovered. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So before marriage in that day, there was this betrothal period. It is a binding contract that is drawn up between the families that can only be broken by a formal divorce. Even though they weren't living together yet, they had not had the marriage ceremony, but they are referred to as husband and wife. There are no sexual relations yet. And sexual unfaithfulness during the betrothal period was considered to be adultery. Now, it was during this betrothal period, before Joseph and Mary had become sexually intimate, that Joseph discovered that his beloved Mary is pregnant. Now, Matthew tells us right away that Mary had not cheated on Joseph. It was the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph doesn't understand what we know. God is doing a work in his heart through this and revealing something of his righteousness in the way he responds. But he naturally comes to the devastating conclusion that Mary is not the woman he thought she was and that she's been unfaithful. And so in verse 19 it says, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, plan to send her away secretly. Now, one of the things we would like to do during this service or series is to show you some clips from some of our favorite Christmas movies. Now, I will not apologize for the fact that two of the clips this morning are in the classic black and white. Tom Cox is a kindred spirit with me on that, even though these old movies have been colorized by now. There's just something about the classic black and white. But let me set this up. This is from the movie It's a Wonderful Life. And if ever there was a scene that talked about a helpless state, it's this one. The movie's about George Bailey, played by the great Jimmy Stewart. And he's in the little town of Bedford Falls, where he heads up the family's building and loan. He's a well-respected, beloved member of the community, and he's helped many people get into their own homes so that they're not beholden to Old Man Potter, who's the antagonist in the movie. He's the one with the most money, but nobody likes him. Nobody trusts him. And it seems like he's always trying to get more and more power, more and more control. Well, as they're getting ready for the big celebration of George's brother coming back from the war, Uncle Billy misplaces $8,000 that was supposed to be deposited. In reality, Old Man Potter has it. George is desperate. George knows that this scandal will ruin him, ruin his family, ruin the building and loan. But in his mind, the only person in town that would have the resources to help him is Mr. Potter. So let's look at the clip.
My problem, Mr. Potter. I need help. Through some sort of an accident, my company shortened their accounts. The bank examiner got there today. I've got to raise $8,000 immediately.
Oh, that's what the reporters want to talk to you about.
The reporters?
Yes, they called me up from your building and loan. Oh, there's a man over there from the DA's office, too, who's looking for you.
Please help me, Mr. Potter. Help me, won't you, please? Can't you see what it means to my family? I'll pay any sort of a bonus on the loan, any interest. If you still want the building and loan, I'm...
George, it could possibly be there's a slight discrepancy in the books.
No, sir, there's nothing wrong with the books. I've just misplaced $8,000. I can't find it anywhere.
You misplaced $8,000?
Yes.
Have you notified the police?
No, sir, I didn't want the publicity. Harry's homecoming tomorrow.
You're going to believe that, won't it? What have you been doing, George? Playing the market for the company's money?
No, sir, no, sir.
Oh, is it a woman then? You know, it's all over town that you've been giving money to Violet Bick. Not that it makes any difference to me, but why did you come to me? Why don't you go to Sam Wainwright and ask him for the money?
I can't get a hold of him. He's in Europe.
What about all your other friends?
Well, they don't have that kind of money, Mr. Potter. You know that. You're the only one in town that can help me.
I've suddenly become quite important. Well, what kind of security would I have, George? You got any stocks? Bond? Real estate? Collateral of any kind?
Well, I have some life insurance. $15,000 policy.
Yes, how much is equity in it?
$500.
$500? And you asked me to lend you $8,000. Look at you. You used to be so cocky. You were going to go out and conquer the world. You once called me a warped, frustrated old man. What are you but a warped, frustrated young man? Miserable little clerk crawling in here on your hands and knees and begging for help. No securities, no stocks, no bonds, nothing but a miserable little $500 equity and a life insurance policy. You're worth more dead than alive. Why don't you go to the riffraff you love so much and ask them to let you have $8,000? You know why? Because they'd run you out of town on a rail. But I tell you what I'm going to do for you, George. Since the state examiner is still here, as a stockholder of the building and loan, I'm going to swear out a warrant for your arrest. Misappropriation of funds, manipulation, malfeasance. All right, George. Go ahead. You can't hide in a little town like this. Yeah, Bill, this is Potter.
Okay. Could you feel the weight of his helpless situation? Could you feel the desperation? In fact, as you've probably seen the story, he's at the very end of his rope. He's on the brink of suicide. And it's then that God the Father sends an angel to help George to the wonderful conclusion of the movie. But I want you to see something. There's something that's so stunning besides the weight I feel on behalf of the character. It's Mr. Potter. He's played by the legend Lionel Barrymore. But I'm telling you, in that conversation, he is channeling Satan himself. This is exactly how Satan talks to us in our helpless state. Did you pay attention especially to the line, why you're worth more dead than you are alive? Oh, is that Satan? People would be better off without you. You ever heard that voice? Have you ever heard that lie? Have you ever gotten to that conclusion that you're not just in a helpless state, you're in a hopeless state, and you don't have the resources to do anything about it. In fact, anything you do would only make it worse. And you might as well just help all of us out and end it. I think of John 10, verse 10. It says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." There was indeed a crisis pregnancy discovered. But I want you to look at verse 20, and we see the angel's explanation given. Joseph was in that helpless state. And his dreams were shattered, and any chance he thought he had at happiness had evaporated with Mary's supposed unfaithfulness. And so, him not wanting to put her to public disgrace, he's going to deal with the matter discreetly and privately. But, verse 20, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to really pay attention, really follow closely with what I'm about to say. God directly speaks to his servant through an angelic messenger. And God has used both angels and dreams many times before. And we see that in many places in the scripture. Now, I want you to look at that verse, and I want you to see the 3 points of the angel's message, because this is so important. One, the angel of the Lord reminds Joseph of his identity. You are the son of David. Second, he addresses his fear to take Mary as your wife. Then he reveals the work of God behind the scenes. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, beloved, the scriptures, the Bible you hold in your hand, does exactly the same thing. Consider. The scriptures remind you of your identity in Christ, who you are and whose you are. The scriptures speak to your fears. And the scriptures show you the hand of God that is at work in the midst of your pain. It does exactly, infallibly, what the angel did. And during this pandemic time and during this time of great uncertainty, which could get worse before things get better, it is imperative that you keep hope fresh and fervent by regularly spending alone time with your God, with your Bible open, meditating on the promises of God. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. If the only time your Bible is open is on Sunday, I can tell you your faith is weak, and it's getting weaker by the day and more shallow, and it's only a matter of time before your heart becomes hard toward God and others. God reveals to Joseph what he needs to know and when he needs to know it. Now, God doesn't owe us an explanation per se. We are always asking the why question instead of the who question. We lust for why, Lord, why now, why this, why me, when the scripture continually points us back to who God is. But the scripture will faithfully reveal to us what is necessary to know and accomplish his will today. The Holy Spirit of God takes the God-breathed Word of God to reveal to the child of God the good and perfect will of God, accomplished always in the power of God and all for the glory of God. Now, why was it necessary for Jesus to be conceived in this way? Well, it was the only way for Jesus to fully partake of our human nature. Jesus Christ, conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, is fully God and fully man. But because Joseph was not the father, he could be born a human being, escaping the corruption, pollution, the depravity, and the ruin of sin. Fully man, but not a fallen man. How is a sinful person justified, declared righteous by the Holy One? only through one who can mediate between a holy God and a sinful man. And that's the God-man, the sinless God-man, Jesus Christ. And the only way that's accomplished is through a virgin birth. Well, in verse 21, we see that Jesus' mission is announced. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is significant. It is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Did you know that? In the long form, Yahushua, it means Yahweh is salvation. In the short form, Yeshua, it means Yahweh saves. Jesus will bring the salvation promised by God throughout the Old Testament. But it begs the question, from what will he save us? All right, the Jews waited for centuries for their Messiah to come and save them from their enemies, to restore their economic prosperity, their military supremacy, their political sovereignty. They wanted Messiah to push out Roman oppressors, restore justice and righteousness, cleanse the land of defilement. But there was no expectation whatsoever that Messiah would come to be a ransom, to give his life in the place of sinners. Listen, after all, kings take the lives of their enemies. They don't redeem them. And even more shocking and scandalous, this king would redeem his sinful people by hanging naked and humiliated on a Roman cross. And to the Jewish mind, that was an unimaginable offense. What would require such a sacrifice of God's Son in human flesh? Our sin. That's what. Our sin. And how I pray that this morning we can embrace and celebrate the amazing truth that Jesus came to save us from our sins. People want to be saved today, there's no doubt, from poverty, from unemployment, from their marriage crisis, from disease, from shame, from failure, from death. And they want God to save them. But again, and even we can forget, we who've walked with the Lord for a long time, that our greatest need has always been that we be saved from our sin. Every person descended from Adam, maybe not HIV positive, maybe not COVID positive, but every one of us descended from Adam, S-I-N positive. And the condition is fatal 100% of the time. Death is a certain outcome, and there's no cure apart from salvation in Christ. He purchased for his people freedom, not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. The Jews thought Messiah would come to save from enemies without, but Jesus came to save us from our greatest threat, our sin within. And so, listen, when we think of sin, I think we're tempted to think about the fruit of sin, drunkenness and immorality and murder and lying. But we need to get down to the root of sin, that taproot, which is the same for every single one of us. And you can live a very respectable church-going life and still be ruled by this taproot. And that is simply this, the lust to be independent from God, our pride. Sin is basically saying, I want to be my own king, live as I see fit, and not bow down to God's righteous rule. And listen, even though Joseph was a just man and Mary was a godly woman chosen by God, they were still sinners who needed to trust Christ to save them for their sin. All right, so all of you have heard this countless times, but I want you to know that if we reduce the gospel to the fact that we are sinners and Christ came to die for our sins and rose on the third day, all of that is glorious and wonderful, but it is still the cliff notes of the gospel. There's something that the passage reminds us of that I don't think really captures us. Because there are two names given for Messiah in this passage. Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation, but we come now to really what is the heart of the message. Why did he have to be born of a virgin so he could be a mediator, so that he could die for us, so that as a man he could die for us as human beings? And why was that necessary? Because we needed to be forgiven of our sins. Well, why do we need to be forgiven of our sins? That's not the final goal of God. That's not the end of the gospel. And we get to the heart of it beginning in verse 22. Verses 22 and 23 is God's heart revealed. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. All right, now this was a sign given to a king named Ahaz 700 years before Jesus was born. He was one of the kings of Judah. Now, Ahaz was in a helpless situation himself. An alliance was formed against him from two other kings, and they are marching on Jerusalem. Now, God sent to Ahaz a prophet who said, Ahaz, you need to trust God and ask God for a sign. He will deliver you. But sadly, Ahaz ignored the word of the Lord through the prophet, and he refused to ask for the sign. Why would he not ask God for help? He didn't want God's help. You know why? Because he knew there would be strings attached. He didn't want God in control of his life. So he thought, I'll figure out my own way. So he formed his own alliance with a very powerful pagan king, but to his own destruction. One person described it like this. He was like a little mouse that was bullied by two rats. And so he hires the cat to deliver him from the rats. See what I'm saying? The solution became worse than the problem. The warning to Ahaz is the same warning to people today. Don't put your ultimate trust in yourself. Only God can save you from sin and judgment. It's not do-it-yourself work. It's so big a job that God came all the way from heaven to accomplish it, and he did not send a representative. He came himself. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, see the heart of God revealed in saving us from sins. Here it is. From the beginning, we were created to live in the presence of God. God made us and redeemed us, beloved, to be with him. That brings us to the next clip. This is from the movie The Miracle on 34th Street, where a man is hired to play Santa Claus in Macy's, which is on 34th Street in Manhattan. Only this man says, no, my name is actually Kris Kringle. I'm not just playing Santa Claus. I am Santa Claus. And of course, he seems pleasant enough, and most people just kind of nod and smile and humor him. But he's hired by Doris Walker, who's a very cynical woman who we come to find out had a bad time in her marriage, is now divorced. And she taught her young daughter to be careful who she trusted, to not believe in stories and fairy tales, and certainly not to believe in Santa Claus. We need to be realist in this harsh world. But there's something about this man, Kris, that's really getting to young Susan. And so you've got Edmund Gwenn, who won an Oscar for his role as Kris Kringle, Best Supporting Actor, 1947. You have the great Maureen O'Hara as the mom, Doris Walker, and young Natalie Wood plays little Susan. Now, this is my absolute favorite scene in the whole movie, and just by itself, it is so warm. But to me, we're going to see that it is a powerful illustration of this blessed truth. So let's roll that clip, please.
Well, young lady, what's your name?
I'm sorry, she doesn't speak English. She's Dutch. She just came over. She's been living in an orphan's home in Rotterdam ever since... Well, we've adopted her. I told her you wouldn't be able to speak to her, but when she saw you in the parade yesterday, she said you were Santa Claus, as she calls you, and you could talk to her. Well, I didn't know what to do.
Hello, ich bin blij dat je gekomen bent.
Oh, Ben Santa Claus.
I guess Zeke.
Ich wusste, Bill. Ich was sicher that it was Sabel Kreipen.
Natürlich. Sag mal, was ist so will in Heaven, Ben Santa Claus?
Nix. Ich kann's von alles. It will Elaine Mar, my days to leave the domicile.
Will you want more of me singing?
Santa Claus kapuncha, heipet in mein Schuncha, heipet in mein Larsche, danke Santa Claus, Santa Claus kapuncha, heipet in mein Schuncha, heipet in mein Larsche, danke.
Well, young lady, what's your name?
I don't know what happened there at the end. Oh, I love that scene so much. And I want you to consider, this wasn't the intent of those who made this beautiful movie and told this beautiful story just 2 years after World War II. But it's such a powerful picture of the gospel. This girl who is an orphan because the Germans bombed Rotterdam. Her parents are killed, and so she's in an orphanage, and she's adopted by this woman. To me, this is such a picture of the gospel. Here is a little girl devastated by war in a hopeless condition, without parents, without family, without a home, in probably pretty rough conditions in that orphanage. And she's chosen. To me, the mom in the story represents Jesus, who reaches down in our helplessness and hopelessness and says, I choose you. I choose you. And like the gospel, the Son came to show us the Father. And so this is an illustration of Christ bringing his child to the Father. And before the work of Christ in my life, I was at war with the Father. I was separated from the Father. I could not commune with the Father. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. There's no fellowship. There's no love. There's no affection. And now, as his child sitting in his lap, and yes, of course we can speak the same language because we're family. He's my Father. I'm his child. And now there's love. There's acceptance. There's belonging. There's purpose. There's a place at the table. There's a bed for me to sleep in. And I have brothers and sisters. And I'm going to be part of a kingdom where there'll be no more bombing and death and separation. Beloved, you see, when we enjoy these Christmas movies this season, you're going to see these things are filled with illustrations of the gospel, even though they never intended them. It's because people are made in the image of God. And every story, every movie, every poem, every song, every book, whether it intends to give glory to God or not, is telling some part of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Every single song, every single story is pointing to some aspect of the redemption story. What's the bottom line? Here's the heart of God. He literally moved heaven and earth to be with you. God wants to be with you. And beloved, we know the end of this story. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John describes what it'll be like to live with God free from the presence of sin. He said, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. As Matthew Henry said, in nature we see God as God above us. In the law we see God as God against us. But in the gospel we see God as Emmanuel, God with us, now and forever. So here are the takeaways. And we'll get all this sent to you. But God has not left us in our hopeless state, number one. Number two, God has always worked to be with his people. And he is moving toward you this morning in your hopeless or helpless situation. He's thinking of you. He's working for you. He's working in you. He's moving toward you. He wants to be with you. He wants to hold you in his arms and allow you to pour your heart out to him, to sing with him, to dine with him, to dream with him, just as Chris is holding that little orphan from Rotterdam. Number three, for God to be with us, he had to become one of us. And becoming one of us, he was able to die for us, that he might forever be with us. All right. So we're going to conclude with one more clip. Now, this is a powerful, deeply theological message, but it's very modern. And I love that this kid is obviously from the East Coast. So we'll conclude with this. Go ahead with the final clip.
What good is a Christmas story if it's void of God and his glory? What's the worth of the words peace on earth if it's not rooted in the truth of Christ's birth? What benefit is it for us to discuss the joy of the season unless we fix our hearts and our minds on the principal reason that Christ has atoned for us? See, Christmas is more than just a story of a baby born in a manger, more than a poor fiancé engaged to a humble virgin teenager, more than a magi, more than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's more than a narrative of the nativity scene. There was so much more that occurred. It's the coming of the Messiah, the fulfillment of all Old Testament promises, the prophecy of the suffering servant and all of his accomplishments, the second person of the Trinity, commissioned to abandon his position and literally set aside the independent exercise of his attributes in full submission, the Word manifested in the flesh, the fullness of God expressed, the self-emptying Jesus poured out at the Father's request, the image of the invisible God, the radiance of the Father's fame, holy but retained his humanness to empathize with our pain. He was unjustly crushed, chastised, cursed, and shamed, mocked and adorned with a crown of thorns, disgraced, but he still faced the grave. To fulfill the Father's will, to come and die in the place of sinful men, and receive the full fury of God's judgment upon himself instead. The most monumental mark for mankind, made in human history, wretched sinners being made righteous only by the wounds of the risen King. The condescending of a holy God, made in the likeness of men, a child born to be the Savior that would save the world from their sins, the offspring of the Virgin's womb, the Christ, God's own Son, fully God, yet fully man, the only theanthropic one. This is what we celebrate. Christ, the newborn King, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity.
Worship team, is there time for a closing song? Okay. Is there coming? Before I pray, I just wanted to, again, thank those who covered for me while I was in quarantine. My thanks to Brian Holt from Redeemer Bible Church in Greenwood. Many thanks to Don Fenner for that powerful message from Acts chapter 9, and for Tony Cloud and for Asa, who handled a prayer meeting. So blessed, so challenged by all of the services. Father, thank you for the wonderful, comforting, amazing truth that you want to be with us. Well, there were times, Lord, where I was in situations where I didn't feel welcome, where, Lord, I was the last one chosen, if chosen at all, where I didn't fit in, where it seemed like my contribution was not valued, where I hurt or disappointed people. The fact that, Lord, you would want me. You want each of us, Lord. You know it all. You know all the past, all the shame, all the failure, all the guilt. But you want us. And thank you that the gospel is so much bigger than the forgiveness of sin. Our sins are forgiven so that we can dwell with you. That you forever can be with us. And we praise you and we love you and we thank you. Father, help us to tell somebody this amazing gospel story this week. In Jesus' name, amen.